Welcome to the Stonebridge Community Church online worship service. Today you'll hear the Word of God read, the message from this weekend's in-person service, and two songs to guide you in worship. Thanks for joining us today.
Well, good morning again. So we have, we're in the midst, the middle of a sermon series called Journey to Jerusalem. And it's really centered on Luke, and we've been traveling, journey to Jerusalem. We've been traveling through the Gospel of Luke, and in Luke chapter 9, it's when Jesus, it says, Jesus turned and set his eyes on Jerusalem. I feel like I'm misquoting that. That's why I'm like pausing here. Set himself towards Jerusalem? Set his face, that's it. Set his face, which is kind of a weird thing. Set his face to Jerusalem. So we've been journeying to Jerusalem, and this is why we're decorated for the season of season, because we're going from one to another, and we've got the themes of each message. So just to like orient you, we're on lament over there, and we're going to hear about Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem. And so that's the series. But as Jesus set his face to Jerusalem, what he was really doing was, with a sense of determination, leaning in and fully embracing God's calling and purpose on his life. And so in the same way, we are taking this season as an opportunity to also reflect on God's calling and purpose for our own lives as well. So our scripture this morning comes from Luke chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Let's pray. Loving God, again, we want to give you thanks for this day and for our family of faith. And every time we gather together, it is something to celebrate and appreciate. Lord, Scripture tells us wherever two or more are gathered in your name, you are there. And so we ask that by the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit now, as we turn our attention to today's Scripture, that you would lead us and guide us and draw us deeper to yourself through your living word. We pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I want to begin today with a quote. And the quote is this: "Humans can count how many seeds are in an apple, but only God knows how many apples are in a seed." Humans can count the number of seeds in an apple, but only God knows how many apples are in a seed. This quote is about possibility, and this quote is about potential. And in order to bridge into our topic today, I want to use a movie as an example, and it's Oscar weekend. Oscars are today. So the movie, I didn't plan this, but the movie I'm going to use as an example was an Oscar winner as well. And the example is about unmet potential, and it's Good Will Hunting. Ah, you see the picture behind me. Good Will Hunting. How many of you, just curious, how many of you seen this? Okay, a lot of you, yeah. Came out in 1998, which makes me feel old. And it is, if you haven't seen it, it's a fictional movie about unmet potential. The movie centers around the primary character, who's played by Matt Damon. And his character's name is Will, and he's a brilliant young adult but he's also aimlessly, at the beginning of the movie, he's just aimlessly kind of going through life. And in the beginning of the movie, he's working at MIT as a janitor. And there's a memorable sequence of scenes in the beginning of the movie. He's working as a janitor, and there's this scene where there's a professor who's teaching a math class, and the class is full, and he appears to be the brilliant professor. And he challenges all the students that he's going to put a math problem on the outside chalkboard in the hallway, and whoever can solve it will, you know, win a prize and be, you know, famous and all these kind of things. It's a problem that hasn't been solved yet. And so all the students, you know, rah, 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 rah. And then the problem is put up on this chalkboard out in the hallway. And in the sequence of scenes, then there's a scene where Matt Damon, and it must be after hours or something, is as a janitor, he's mopping up the floors, and he sees the problem on the chalkboard in the hallway. And, you know, he takes the mop and leans up and starts staring at the problem, you know, studying it. And then he grabs a piece of chalk and he starts solving the problem. He solves it, and then he goes back to mopping, and no one ever sees him, and he doesn't sign it or take credit for it. And so the next day, the student body goes to the hallway and sees that the problem that is can't be solved has been solved. And the question is, who has solved it? And it's the janitor, one of the janitors at MIT. And it begs the question, what is this mathematical genius doing working as a janitor? So much potential in this person going to waste, so much unmet potential. Turning to our outline today, in order to better understand this weekend's scripture, I think it's helpful to consider that Jesus may have understood Jerusalem as a city of unmet potential. Jerusalem, a city of unmet potential. In the time of Jesus, Jerusalem was, for the Jews, the religious center of their corporate identity. Once upon a time, Jerusalem had been the political capital as well. However, due to Roman rule, the political center of Israel was moved to Caesarea. Caesarea was a city built by the Romans. It's north of modern-day Tel Aviv. So that's where the political center was. But Jerusalem remained the religious center of Jewish identity because that's where the temple was located. And because the temple was there, the Jewish religious leadership, that's known as the Sadducees, resided in Jerusalem as well. And as the religious center, Jerusalem, the city, and specifically the temple, in addition to fulfilling its daily practices, religious practices, and its weekly religious practices, also hosted seven religious holidays. That would be Passover, the Feast of Weeks, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, the Feast of Tabernacles, Hanukkah, and Purim. So all of these religious celebrations would have been cause for pilgrimages into the city and caused the city's population to swell. In the same way that Washington, D.C. inspires political pride for all of us Americans. Oh, come on. I said, in the same way that Washington, D.C. inspires political pride for Americans. Okay, maybe not. Okay, a couple of false thoughts. How about this? In the same way that In-N-Out inspires all of us to eat a delicious hamburger. There we go. We can all agree to that, right? So did Jerusalem speak to the religious ideals and the spiritual potential of the Jewish population in Jesus' day. In fact, in Psalm 147, verse 2, it reads, "The Lord builds up Jerusalem." However, Jerusalem was a city of unmet potential, and therefore, number two on your outline, Jerusalem was a city to lament. A city to lament. In today's scripture, Jesus rightly accuses Jerusalem of persecuting and killing God's prophets. So I'm going to run down the scorecard for you in chronological order, starting in 700 BC. 700 BC, according to Jewish tradition, the prophet Isaiah was martyred under the the king, the reign of King Manasseh. And this is gruesome stuff. And I'm going to share it with you anyways. It's the tradition is that he was sawed in half. Great. So that was 700 BC. Moving up 100 years to 600 BC, recorded in Jeremiah chapter 26, the prophet Uriah prophesied against Jerusalem. And because of this, King Jehoiakim persecuted Uriah, and he fled. And he fled into Egypt, and the king sent his men after him. They captured him, they brought him back to Jerusalem, and they executed him. Two down, two to go. Recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, the prophet Zechariah, who was a son of one of the temple priests, the prophet Zechariah was stoned to death in the courtyard of the temple itself under the order of King Jehoash. So that was 100 BC. And then, so in this case, specific to our scripture this morning, it's Jesus says these words, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills prophets and stones those who are sent to it." So that stoning is in reference to the prophet Zechariah. And then lastly, not an Old Testament prophet, but John the Baptist in the time of Jesus, who preceded Jesus, was considered a prophet and was very popular with the population of the nation. He was, of course, beheaded by King Herod. So that's four of four prophets sent to Jerusalem and killed by Jerusalem. So Jerusalem was a city to lament, because it is literally a city on a hill, and in its day, it was and it continues to be the religious center and spiritual center of its people. And as such, we would like to think that it lived up to this ideal. As such, we'd like to think that Jerusalem inspired and drew people into deeper relationship with God, and that by doing so, Jerusalem was a blessing to the nation and to all nations. Instead, Jerusalem persecuted and killed the ones God sent to it. Jerusalem persecuted and killed the ones God sent to it, revealing its inability to truly discern the voice of God, revealing the depth of its own spiritual atrophy and its own spiritual corruption. Jerusalem, the city of unmet potential, therefore, Jerusalem, a city to lament. And number three in our outline, Jerusalem, a city worthy of justice, grace, and hope. A city worthy of justice, grace, and hope. So fill out this third point, I want to go back to the scripture itself, the last part of the scripture, and reread it. It reads, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I have desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So three key ideas that I believe are embedded in this part of the scripture, and that is justice, grace, and hope. So let's start with justice. Sometimes justice is rendered simply through the consequences of our own actions. Sometimes justice is rendered simply through the consequences of our own actions. It seems to me that I'm always telling you stories about how I grew up. So one more story of how I grew up. So I've told you how we had a pool, and I was young, and I realized as I was reflecting on this story that for two reasons, but I'll only tell you one now. I was young enough that I couldn't read, or if I could read, I didn't read well. And back in the 70s, I don't know if you remember, this is 1970s, for friends. Again, I'm getting old, man. You remember how people used to just lay out in the sun and Tropicana suntan oil, and you'd all get... And lay out in the sun? Like, do people even do that anymore? My parents used to do that. They used to lay out by the pool. And you know why people did that? Is because back in the 70s, there wasn't a thing called skin cancer. It's true. Look it up. So they would lay out, and every once in a while, what would happen, right, is people would get sunburned. So everybody had a way to, like, soothe themselves when they got sunburned. Now, my dad, the way he would do this is he had this stuff called, and again, I don't know if you know, I think this was just in my family, this stuff called cocoa butter. Does anybody know what cocoa, okay, some people not. Cocoa butter. So what you would do is I'm just going to tell you, like, I was a five-year-old kid. Which I think I was. So cocoa butter smelled like chocolate, cocoa. Number two, it came wrapped in a thing that looked like a Hershey's candy bar. And because I loved sweets then and now, it looked like white chocolate. So it smelled like chocolate and it looked like a candy bar. So what you would do is you would break this stuff off and you would just rub it on your skin after a shower or something, and apparently it would soothe you. So this is how my parents would take care of themselves when they got sunburned. So, and I was the littlest kid, and I would, like, my brothers used to like hide their leftover Halloween candy from me because I was the kid that would get into it. And I would sniff it out and I would get into it. It's just, that's the way life was. So I'm smelling chocolate, and I knew that my parents had this chocolate bar in their bathroom somewhere. So I'm still in there, and I'm looking for I know it's in there, and I get in there. You know, there's the shampoo and all these kind of things, and then I find the cocoa butter, and it's wrapped in this wrapping, and I start to open it up, and I'm about to eat it, and my dad walks into his dressing room, and he looks at me, and he goes, "Don't eat that," and I was like, this is how I know I was young, because, like, first off, I couldn't read the wrapper. And secondly, like, he's caught me and I don't have, like, words to really. So I'm, like, frozen. And then he did what is really uncharacteristic for my dad, because usually my dad would, like, yell at me and take it away. But instead, he kind of did one of these things. Don't eat that. And I froze. And then he kind of looked there and went, and this is all he did. He went, which was just enough of a signal for me to go, like, I think he's telling me to eat it. And I had already unwrapped the thing. So I took the first bite and I just bit into it like this was going to be great. But Dad says I can eat it. And guess what? It tastes like soap. It is terrible taste. So I immediately, and this is the second part where I know that I was young, because I immediately started, and then I started crying. And that's what I was like, God, I must have been pretty young if I just started crying. You know, my dad betrayed me. Right? But sometimes justice is rendered through the consequences of our own actions. I never ate cocoa butter again. Jesus laments Jerusalem by saying, "See, your house is left to you desolate." And this is the justice part of this last part of the scripture. Let me put it in its historical context. Let's talk about the calendar. I guess. And I'm going to put it in quotes. Around 0 AD, Jesus is born. He starts his ministry around 30 AD. And by 33 AD, he is arrested and crucified and is resurrected. Okay, so 33 AD. 33 years after that, the Roman history tells us that the Jewish population rebelled against Rome. Now, lesson number one, never rebel against the Roman Empire. But that's what they did in 66 AD. And it's in the Roman history, it's called the Jewish-Roman War. And it took 4 years, but by the year 70 AD, the Romans had laid siege to Jerusalem. And within 5 months, so between April and August, by August, they had taken over the city. The Romans had taken over the city and broken down the walls and destroyed the city. So much so, now we see movies and stuff, and I think it's because we see Westerns, and they light fire to the barn and ride off on their horses, and that's the end of it. The temple was built of huge stones. We're talking about some stones that were as big as some of the stones we see, like, in the pyramids. And they took the time to literally dismantle the temple to the ground. And, you know, side note, this is why the only remaining part of that temple is the Western Wall, or the Weeping Wall. And even today, Jewish people, and I had the opportunity to do this as well, you can write prayers on pieces of paper, and they roll them up, and then they go to the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, and they put it in the crack. They put their prayers in the cracks of the wall, because that's the only thing that remains of that temple. Now, given this historical context, that they completely destroyed Jerusalem, the believers in the early church who had access to Luke's gospel, so the events of Jesus have now been recorded and put into writing, and these gospels are being distributed, copies of the gospel are being distributed to the churches. So believers of the early church who had access to Luke's gospel would read Jesus' words, "See, your house has left you desolate." And for us, it may be like, what is he talking about? But for them, those words related to the destruction of the temple. Believers in the early church may have felt that justice had been served because Jerusalem had not lived up to its full potential. It inevitably fell to its own consequences. So that's justice. Let's talk about grace in this part of the text. Jerusalem, a city worthy of grace. Let's talk about grace. And here we return to the scripture, and I believe what we see is the heart of God. How often, Jesus says, have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? In these words, we hear the heart of God. Like a mother hen cares for and protects and provides for her chicks, so it is that God's heart, God's desire is to care for and protect and provide for Jerusalem. This is an expression of God's grace, because in it we hear the heart of God. And I believe in matters like this one, God's heart does not change. God's grace is expressed in God's desire to care for us, even when we do not do a good job of caring for ourselves. Lastly, let's talk about hope. Jerusalem is a city worthy of hope. And this is the last verse of today's text. And you will not see me, Jesus, until the time comes when you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, on first read, especially in the midst of this lament and everything else, on the first read, this may seem perplexing, but it need not be. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord is a friendly welcome. And it's a friendly greeting, right? It's Mary Pratt. Mary Pratt, blessed is she who comes in the name of the Lord. Come on in, Mary. Like you're, it's the holidays and people are coming in. And Jason, blessed is he who comes in. Come on in. Welcome in. Blessed is he who comes into the name of the Lord. And on Palm Sunday, that's one of the things they may have said about Jesus as he was entering into Jerusalem. Blessed is he who comes in the Lord. Come on in. There in that space, there is hope. Where the divine truth that Jesus embodies is welcomed in that space, there is hope. When we welcome in the divine truth of who Jesus is, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, when we welcome that truth in, there's hope in that. So Jerusalem is a city of unmet potential. Jerusalem, therefore, is a city to lament. And Jerusalem is a city worthy of justice, grace, and hope. So what does this have to do with reflecting on our own personal calling, right? A journey to Jerusalem, as Jesus set his face on Jerusalem, so too we might want to consider during this season, what is God's calling on our lives? What is our purpose for our lives? Well, let me reframe today's outline. And if you're looking at the bulletin or whatever, kind of look at it this way. Take a moment now, as I'm going to do a mental exercise. And that is this: personify Jerusalem. Instead of thinking of it as an inanimate place and an inanimate city, Think of it as a person. So think of it as Jerry or Geraldine. Jerry is a person of unmet potential. Maybe you have a Jerry in your life. Maybe it's in your family or extended family, or maybe it's someone at work. It's someone you know, and you go, "Guy, Jerry has so much potential. It just doesn't seem like Jerry's living up to his potential. Geraldine is so wonderful. It just doesn't seem like she's living up to her potential." Jerry is a person of unmet potential. And because of that, I don't know about you, I've got some Jerrys in my life. There is a sense of lament. Man, if they just lived up to their potential, there's so much more they could be doing. There's doors that could be opened for them. There's pathways that they could journey down if they just lived up to their potential. Jerry is a person worthy of justice, meaning sometimes consequences have, or you know, our actions have consequences. But also Jerry is worthy of grace, God's grace in that, and hope as well. Now here we go. I'm going to turn the script on you. Now think of it, think of what I just said, and turn it as a mirror upon yourself. In a moment of sacred self-reflection, ask yourself, am I living up to my God-given potential? And if you're not living up to your God-given potential, I think it's appropriate that we bring that before God and lament that truth. I'm not all that God wants me to be. But lastly, although there are consequences to our own not living up to God's given potential for us, do not despair. Where the truth that Jesus embodied is welcomed in, there is grace and there is hope. Let's pray. Loving God, as we reflect on Jerusalem and then reflect on our own relationships with people we may know and love who may not be living up to their potential, and in the same way then look at our own lives and recognize that there may be areas in our lives where we have not lived up to the potential that you would want us to. That is both challenging and reason to lament. And yet, Lord, we are so thankful that in the midst of that, your heart is revealed to us, that you desire to welcome us in and care for us under your wings, provide for us and protect us. That is your grace. And as we desire that for us and for ourselves, Lord, as we desire to welcome in the truth that your Son embodies as Messiah and Savior, Lord, help us live into that truth and live into that hope. We pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Until the veil was torn, the moment that hope was born, the guilt was pardoned once and for all. Captivated.
sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow heaven can't heal. Lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face.
You are.